And I praise the Lord for that. We're going to jump around through quite a bit of Scripture tonight. This is a mainly topical message, but I feel the Lord has led me to this. And it's dealing with the issue of patience. How many of you in your lives tonight, you say, "Pastor, I have need of greater patience in my life"? Raise your hand if that's true. Okay, several aren't raising your hand. Raise your hand if the person sitting beside you has a need for greater patience. Yeah. Okay. I thought I'd get a few amens out of that one. I will tell you, in my life, I have a need for greater patience. It's been probably a scourge of my life. And at different times, the Lord has certainly taught me great lessons in patience. We make the joke about be careful what you pray for, because in praying for patience, the Scripture says that tribulation worketh patience. But I will say, without the times that God has brought me through, the valleys, the times of tribulation and testing, that I would not have learned the patience that God has tried to teach me throughout my life. So what I once questioned Him about, I now find myself thanking God for, as I've seen His grace bring me through that, sustain me, and then teach me the lessons He wanted me to learn. But I have to tell you, I still have need of patience. There's not a day that goes by in my life that I don't look at my life and say, "Lord, please give me patience. Please, God, give me the ability to trust You even when I do not understand. Lord, to continue on faithful to You even when I cannot see Your purpose and Your end to this." Father, when everything around me seems so confusing and even overwhelming, Father, help me to trust You. Patience. In Hebrews chapter 10, take your Bibles and turn there if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible speaks to this issue of patience in one verse. Hebrews chapter 10. Look, if you will, at verse 32. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Now watch verse 36. He says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Lord, please, until the day that You call us home, until the day that You come to get Your children, God, give me patience to endure. Lord, give me the ability to keep on serving You. Lord, even in the midst of my questions, help me to keep on living for You. In every life, there's a pause that is better than onward rush, better than hewing or mightiest doing. 'Tis the standing still at sovereign will. There's a hush that is better than ardent speech, better than sighing or wilderness crying. 'Tis the being still at sovereign will. The pause, the hush, sing a double song, in unison, low, and for all time long. O human soul, God's working plan goes on, nor needs the aid of man. Stand still and see. Be still and know. Raymond Edmond wrote that in The Disciplines of Life, and that's certainly true in my life, that, "Lord, help me in my life to be willing to stand still at Your sovereign will." Where is it that we need patience? And tonight I just want to sit on these ideas that I had. Number one, I'd like you to write this down, that the believer in Jesus Christ needs patience in the area of suffering in our life. Take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 5, if you will, please. Job chapter 5, or Job 13, excuse me. In James chapter 5, in verse 11, it says this about Job. James 5 and verse 11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Job is this great picture in the Word of God of a person who had patience when it came through suffering. You know the story of Job. Job is the man who Satan stood before, the great accuser stood before the Lord, and he said, "Lord, show me a true righteous man, one without integrity. And the Lord said back to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no guile in him. He's an upright man. And Satan said, no, I'm telling you, even Job will fall if you put him to the test, Lord. Even Job will curse you if you put him to the test. And God said, well, then you can do everything, but you cannot kill him. Can you imagine now? Job had the world at his fingertips. He's very blessed by God. He had so many blessings upon his life. It was kind of like me when I was coming to church tonight. I have to tell you, I was singing on my way to church thinking, Lord, you have so blessed me. Lord, I look at my life and I see so many blessings that you poured out of my life. That's the way Job was. And then the news came. The news came that all his livestock was gone. The news came that everything that he had as far as for his livelihood, his livestock, thousands and thousands were gone. By the way, can I tell you this? Did you know that every single day of Job's life, did you know that he offered 10 bullocks for his children? Every single day he gave an offering in honor of his children. God wiped that out. Satan said, I'm going to show you, Lord, that if you take this away from him, if you allow me to rip it out from underneath him, he's going to curse you. Job didn't curse him. Next came the very hardest hit. The day came that while the children were all seemingly, according to Scripture, they were all there for some kind of party. Some theologians even say it was one of their birthday parties. It was one of the days of their children, the Scripture says. That this storm came through and blew right through the middle of the house. Something we're very familiar with in this part of the country. Nothing was left of either the house or all of Job's children. They were all taken. And yet Job still did not curse God. He even came to the point that his friends turned on him. What is it, this sin in your life, Job? Job, there has to be something you confess. I've looked throughout my life and I can't find any sin. I've confessed it all, Lord. There is nothing. Lord, I don't understand why you're doing this. Even his own wife turns her back on his faith and she says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And I want you to listen to these words, Job 13, and look at verse 15 of this chapter. Job writes, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job said, though he slay me, yet I'm going to continue to trust in him. Can I tell you something what the Word of God says about Job? That he was greater at the end than he was at the beginning. Because he remained patient through suffering. He remained consistent. Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. If anybody's ever had the right to ask God why, it certainly was Job. And even then, I don't think Job has the right to ask why. In fact, even God comes to him in the last three chapters of the book saying, who are you? Did you create the Leviathan? Did you create the storms? Do you hold the worlds in the hollow of your hand? To ask me why? Even after I would answer, you couldn't understand it. If anyone ever had the right, and I still even think Job did not have the right to ask why, it was certainly Job. And yet, he was patient through suffering. I don't know what it is the Lord's bringing you through tonight, suffering-wise. But I want to encourage you to say, Lord, though you're slaying me, and I don't understand it, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I'm going to rest in you. We need to pray that He'll give us patience through suffering. We need to pray that He'll give us patience in sorrow. Psalm 40 and verse 1, take your Bibles and turn there if you would, please. Psalm 40 and verse 1. You'll find that typically the personalities in Scripture are not so different than ours. You find personalities that are given to just steady as they go. They're just personalities that from day in and day out, they have a calmness about them. They're always just kind of steady. You'll never know if they're real high. You'll never know if they're real low. And then there are other personalities, much like mine, that they have great highs. And personalities that typically have great highs also have very lows. That was David's personality. He was a very passionate man. He was a man given to great emotional outbursts. And you see this in his life. You see this in his style of writing. Well, this is one of those times that he was a very low place. And in Psalm 40, he says, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering Thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. What is he saying here? I can tell you verses 1 through 5 hinge on one little phrase. I waited patiently for the Lord. As you study the rest of that passage up to verse number 5, he couldn't have said that the Lord heard my cry. He couldn't have said that he brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, that he set my feet upon a rock, had he not first waited patiently on the Lord. Patient in sorrow. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrow. The Scripture says that they describe him as a man of sorrows. Jesus Christ, he bore deception. He bore disgrace. He bore betrayal. And yet he went through the entire death process with great patience, great compassion, great forgiveness. We should also be patient in our sorrow. There's some of us in here tonight. I look across a congregation like this, and I see a group that there's some in here. It's very obvious that you've experienced hurt and pain that nobody else understands. Lost loved ones, lost marriages, lost dreams. Can I encourage you tonight to be patient in the midst of sorrow? The Lord's never forgotten you through this entire process. The Lord's never, He's never looked at you and said, I don't know about you, but many times I can look at a person and I'll look at them and I think, no, what is their name? Man, Lord, please give me their name while they're walking down the hallway toward me. The Lord's never forgotten your name. He's never forgotten where you live. He's never forgotten your heart's cry. Our Lord hears. He inclines His ear toward us and He hears our cry. But we must wait patiently for Him. Lord, I don't understand this. Lord, my heart is breaking here. Lord, I can't grasp what You could possibly be trying to do through this. Lord, how could this sorrow be something beneficial? But Lord, I'll wait patiently for You. We ask for patience in the midst of suffering. We ask for patience in the midst of sorrow. I'll go a little further with this. We need to ask for patience in the waiting for success. To me, I'm probably in this area most impatient. I want it done. I want it done right. And I want it done right now. I expect things to get accomplished. I expect things to be. I think that many times in our life, what happens in our life, you just need to put a little more elbow grease to it and it'll get done. Don't tell me you can't do it. Tell me how we're going to get it done. People can come up all the time. Whenever staff meets, we always know that whenever you bring up a problem, you better have at least two solutions to that problem. Don't bring up a problem. Anybody with half a brain can bring up a problem. That's the truth, is it not? You can look around this auditorium and say, well, I see that problem. I can see this problem. And they should have done this. And what you often will not hear from such a person is, what's the solution? Don't be so nimble-minded. Don't be so feeble-minded that you're not willing to think, go to the work of finding a solution to whatever problem you're so gifted at ascertaining. Can I tell you this? Sometimes elbow grease does not fix it. Sometimes a good work ethic's not going to get it done. Sometimes you're just going to have to wait. God's not going to give the answer right now. You can work as hard as you want to. You can labor as much as you want to. You can have all the ideas. You can go to all the conferences. You can take all the seminars that you want to. And God's simply going to have you in a process of waiting. And many times you're simply going to have to be patient when it comes to this issue of success. Lord, I've done all these things right for You. How come I'm not seeing the fruit from this? Lord, I've done all these things that You asked me to do. And yet, Lord, I'm still here. Lord, I don't understand this. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, that we're to run the race with patience that is set before us. It's a heart of endurance that's set before us. Can I tell you what happens with many Christians on this point in not willing to be waiting for success? This is what we'll do. In turn, because we're not willing to be patient with the Lord, we'll then try to manufacture our own success. We'll try to take shortcuts. You see that in the church world. We'll try to, if the Lord's not going to give us numbers, then we'll manufacture how we can be able to get numbers in whatever ways that we can. We'll go about ways that are less than biblical or certainly less than wise in order to try to get as many people as we possibly can. It may not be healthy for the body, but it's sure healthy for my ego. Be very careful with that. Some of us do that in the area of relationships. Lord, I can't stand being alone. Lord, I hate being by myself. I hate being single. Lord, I hate going home to me being the only one in the house. And so, Lord, quite frankly, if you don't come through, I'm just going to have to go and find my own. And then we start rationalizing, reasoning, well, they may not be a believer, or they may not be the best of Christians, or we may not be in agreement here and in many areas. But you know, eventually we'll work through all that. I just don't want to be alone. And then that brings us to even greater heartache in our life. We need to have patience in suffering. We need to have patience in sorrow. But we need to also have patience in the waiting for success. Let God bring it about in His time and in His way. A person's motives can be misjudged by other people, but God looks on the heart. They might look at you and say, "What, man, why are you waiting so long? Why don't you get moving here?" You simply say, "Because I'm waiting for the Lord to show me His clear direction." We need patience in suffering, patience in sorrow, patience in success. Number four, we need patience in setbacks. In Psalm 37 and verse 7, the scripture reads, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Setbacks in my life are very difficult to bear. You put in all this time, you put in all this work, and then boom, it's gone. Over the past several years, we've certainly had many in our congregation that have suffered setbacks financially. Lord, I've worked for years now, and now this corporation that was giving me this pension, and I'd given my life to them. Now, Lord, they're cutting my pension benefits, and they're making me pay more for the insurance that I had through them. And, Lord, I had a future that was very secure, and now, Lord, I don't understand this setback. Lord, I had investments. I'd put it away. I'd followed a plan as far as investing and saving. And Lord, in a matter of days, it's just gone. Lord, I don't understand this. Lord, we had such wonderful plans for our life. We were headed in this relationship. It just blows apart, Lord. I don't understand this. Lord, I had a great ministry. I was serving You in a wonderful way. I felt like You were using me and God was blessing my life. And now, Lord, all of this, this sudden change. Lord, I don't understand this. Patience and setbacks. F.B. Meyer writes this in his book on Abraham. Listen real closely. He says, "God has His set times. It is not for us to know them. Indeed, we cannot know them. We must wait for them. If God had told Abraham and Haran that he must wait all those years until he pressed the promised child to his bosom, his heart would have failed him. So in gracious love, the length of the weary years were hidden. And only as they were nearly spent and there were only a few more months to wait, God finally told him, according to the time of life, that Sarah shall now have a son. If God told you on the front end how long you would wait to find the fulfillment of your desire or pleasure or dream, your heart would fail you as well. You'd grow weary in well-doing. So would I. But He doesn't. He simply says, wait. I'll keep my word. I'm in no hurry. In the process of time, I'm developing you to be ready for the promise that I have in store for you." Patient. You watch how a person reacts in the time of setbacks. Watch their spirit. Much will be told about that person. Much will be told about their motivation. Much will be told about their goals. How do I know this? Because I suffered through it. When you experience a setback in your life, all of a sudden God rips off the charade that you've been living, this facade that you have of spirituality, that, "Lord, I've been doing this for You. And Lord, I've been wanting to have you get great glory from this. Lord, I just wanted people to see You in a greater way through my life." And then, wham, He knocks you and He pulls all this back. And then I can remember in the days of my life watching my reaction, I was very angry. I was very seething with Him and all humans that had anything to do with it. "Lord, how in the world did You do this to me? Lord, this wasn't according to my plan." Lord, this wasn't according to my desire. Lord, this doesn't please me. And after several months of that, of me wrestling and toiling with God, Him driving me almost to the point of madness and this fight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that even the good things I was doing, it wasn't really about You, was it? Lord, even the ways that I was serving You, it really wasn't for You, was it? Lord, even the ways that I was toiling, it wasn't about pleasing You. I see that now, Lord. Patience and setbacks. But Pastor, it doesn't feel good. No, it doesn't. But Pastor, I don't see the end of it. No, you can't. But I can tell you what you and I can see, my friend. And that is the goodness of a loving God toward His children. For we know that all things work together. All things are woven together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Patience. Patience in suffering. Patience in sorrow. Patience in success. Patience in setbacks. And lastly tonight, patience in service. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 15, speaking of the patience that's to be found in the Christian life. In Hebrews 6 and verse 15 it reads, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Speaking of Abraham himself. There comes time in the service of the Lord that we have to understand the service that we do for the Lord is to be for Him. Just as I mentioned, it's not for you and me. It's not for our affirmation. It's not for our benefit. It's not for our fulfillment. It's for Him. Now, I'm not saying that ministry service is not fulfilling. I'm not saying that it's not affirming. I'm not saying that it's not personally a great blessing. But that's not why we do it. And if we're not careful, we can allow service to become a selfish endeavor. You know how you start to pick that up? When people start criticizing you. Watch how you react. What do you mean? You don't like the way I did it. Do you know how many hours I put into this? How much I prepared for this? Do you know the overtime I had? Do you know all that went into what I'm doing here? And now all you can do is criticize me? My friend, you're telling much more about yourself than you are about the other person. You're always going to have critics. You're always going to have those that it's easier to tear down than it is to build up. It wasn't any different for your Lord, so therefore it's not going to be any different for you. You're going to have to be patient even in service. People around you aren't going to appreciate you. The rewards that are given to those who serve Him are mainly not rewards that are going to be found on this earth. You're going to have to trust that when He says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Lord, how do I know it's not in vain? Nobody's recognizing me. Nobody's seeing what I do in the dark places of ministry. I'm getting no accolades. No, in fact, in many ways, I'm getting criticized and I'm getting beat down. Lord, I don't understand this. That's where you have to come back to a place of patience. And yet, Lord, I know that You see me even in the secret places. I know that You see even the smallest acts of service, even the smallest cups of water given in Your name. Lord, You see this. It's not in vain in the Lord. Charles Spurgeon gives the illustration. A young man wanted to go to India as a missionary with the London Missionary Society. Mr. Wilkes was appointed to see if the young man was fit for such a post. So he wrote the young man and he told him to call on him at 6 o'clock the next morning. Although the applicant lived many miles away, he was out the house right at 6 o'clock and was ushered into the drawing room. He waited and waited and waited wonderingly, but patiently. Finally, Mr. Wilkes entered the room about mid-morning. Without apology, Mr. Wilkes began, "Well, young man, so you want to be a missionary?" Yes, I do. "Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ?" "Yes, sir, I certainly do." "Have you any education?" "Well, yes, sir, a little." "Well, now we'll try you. Can you spell the word cat?" The young man looked confused and he hardly knew how to answer. His mind evidently halted between indignation and submission, but in a moment he replied right back to him steadily, "C-A-T, cat." "Very good. Now, young man, can you spell the word dog?" The youthful Job was stunned but replied, "D-O-G, dog." "Well, that's right. I see you'll do well in your spelling, and now for your arithmetic. How much is 2 times 2? The patient youth gave the right reply, and then he was dismissed on the spot. Mr. Wilkes gave his report at the committee meeting, and he said these words, quote, "I cordially recommend that young man. His testimony and character I have duly examined. I've tried his self-denial. He was up in the morning early. I tried his patience by keeping him waiting. I tried his humility and temper by insulting his intelligence. He'll do just fine." See, that's one of the great tests, particularly of people in ministry and service. Let me tell you something. If cleaning a latrine is below you, then you have no place at the table of our Lord's service. If pulling weeds out in a flower bed, that's for somebody below you, then you have no place serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you can't kneel down and wash dirty feet of disciples that have tread on dusty roads, then my friend, you have no business being in the service of the King. You see, He's not like kings that you and I know. He's a King who's the sovereign Son of God. That was God's amen. But He's also one who's the suffering servant. And that's what He calls us to. We have to suffer with Him before we'll ever serve with Him. Patience. What are you wrestling with tonight? Why do you keep chafing at the bit? Lord, please, I'm asking you tonight, give me a heart of patience to just simply trust you when it's dark, what you've already revealed to me in the light. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.